Greetings in Jesus' name. What did y'all come to receive today? Why do we attend church? What is our purpose? Do we feel a need? Here after a while, some of us are probably feeling the need already to have some natural food. And then we can have that satisfied. But how hungry are we spiritually today? It's a question that I think and ponder on quite often. How hungry are we spiritually? What are we looking for? And I don't know what you're looking for today, but today I thought I might talk about Christian brotherhood. Here a while back, we were at a training, a search and rescue training up in Minnesota, and then there were some text messages exchanged back and forth with one of the trainers there. And then one of the team members there from Minnesota, his observation, he says, of course he was complimenting the instructors for a job well done and really doing all of that. But the instructor said, well, it takes all of us. You know, there's not just one of us. It takes all of us to do that. And then this other brother said, it takes us all. It's called brotherhood. And then he just made some comments and said, you guys seriously care about each other. The heart in your throat wasn't sappy. It revealed earnest passion in your heart for each other and the work that you do. He says, this is what I want to give my life for. That is search and rescue. But how much more important is it for a church, a brotherhood, to give ourselves up for that? The definition of brotherhood is a state or relationship of being brothers, fellowship, an association of men such as a fraternity or union, united for a common purpose, all in one. There's many, many Bible verses that we could look at that talks about being in one accord, in one spirit, all together for one common purpose. Thinking of brotherhood, sometimes I think about the police or law enforcement. They are also a brotherhood. They've got a common interest. If one of them gets injured or shot by a criminal or something like that, they all band together and they try to rectify the situation. Motorcycle gangs, they are also a brotherhood. It's not always a good thing, but they are united in one common purpose, what they want to do. If you offend one of them, you have got the whole gang on you. Was made to think of one of my wife's relatives years ago when he was young and not as mature and godly as he should have been. He met some bikers on a road, and I'm not sure exactly what he did, but he purposely did something to offend them. And as he went on his way, he looked in the mirror and he seen the guys looked at each other and they turned around and they came after him. And I don't know what would have happened, but fortunately he was able to get away somehow with his car to where they didn't catch up with him. But it really shook him up and made him think a little bit. He decided that never, ever is he going to do anything like that again. But brotherhood and our search and rescue team, I've been very blessed with the bond that we have amongst ourselves there. being focused on one common goal and willingly doing tasks when I ask any of them to do something, I mean, they just willingly go and do it. I don't recall any of them ever complaining to me, at least, or not willingly, well, why don't you send so-and-so? He's better. I don't think I ever recall any of that. Willingly doing tasks, sacrificing, dropping things, what they were doing, the plans that they had to go and help someone that was in trouble. A lot of them look at it as a ministry to reach out to the hurting people. And talk about reaching out this past week with Brother Norman's passing. There was a much outpouring of reaching out and helping. The way I understand, there was at least 17 churches that had called and offered to help in some way. The bond of brotherhood, the support, the comfort. And even in the just setting up at the church and taking down, digging the grave, the Bethel congregation coming over and working together just side by side. It was a real blessing to me to observe that. Now going into thinking of a brotherhood and a bond that ties us together, thinking of the relationship that David and Jonathan had, let's turn to 1 Samuel 18, chapter 18, and just read a couple of verses there. This is just right after David had faced Goliath and had taken care of him, and Saul was trying to figure out who he was. I'll just read the first two verses here, or the first three verses. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. How well do we know and how well do we love the brethren in our church? What ties us together? And when we're talking about brotherhood, we're not necessarily just talking about this side of the house. We're also talking about the sisters. It's a brotherhood, sisterhood. It's all one. The first Christian brotherhood, the early church, prayed without ceasing, fasted, confessed their sins, kept watch, and lived as though they were foreigners and strangers in this world. What is our focus? Are we foreigners and strangers in this world? Has that been lost? They placed the teachings of Jesus Christ before all else and put their faith into practice. They were unrelenting and uncompromising in their struggle against the world, ready to die for their faith and for their beloved Savior. Where is our focus? What is our willingness to do? The teachings of Jesus Christ, the Bible, should be before all else. That is what should be driving us. Our memory verse today was, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Studying the word of God. There was nothing worldly about the first followers of Jesus. They did not compromise the truth of Christ for the sake of monetary gain or social prestige. There were men and women who turned the world upside down. Let's go to Acts chapter 17 and read the first six verses there. Talking here about Apostle Paul and Silas. And now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came into Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." What an impression are we making as we are going through our life, our business dealings, just our way of life? What are we portraying? Are we showing a radical faith in God, which dictates all of our actions and motives that we do? Are we turning the world upside down? Are we making an impression? Jesus Christ preached a radically simple message of obedience to the Word of God and living a holy way of life. The plan of salvation is not complicated. Sometimes we make it complicated. We have the instructions, the Bible, but we need to read it. We need to become familiar with it, or we won't know what's in it, and therefore we won't be able to obey it. But if we study it and read it, then we will know what's there, and we need to follow what God has written for us. His disciples met in private homes and not in cathedrals or auditoriums. They accepted their fellow believers as their fellow believers. Only those who had proof in their daily life that they really loved the Lord Jesus Christ and that they lived for Him, those were the ones that they accepted into the church. Let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. There needs to be a proof in our daily walk of life. As we see here, it says here in this verse, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Can people see Jesus in our life? I mean, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They were just fishermen. They weren't supposed to know these things, but they sounded as though they were educated because the Spirit of God was within them and they were preaching the word that God gave them. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The early church, they also believed that those who truly seek God cannot live to gain wealth and material possessions, but must accept Christ's teachings for simple and humble natural lifestyle. They had things in common all together. Now we do things a little different here, and some of us definitely have more wealth than others do, and I don't think that's wrong. But at that point in time, they did not feel that that was right for someone to really be wealthy. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's just part of that. If we have love of the world, if that is our gain, our main motive in life is to become wealthy and to get ahead, and so that we can have ease and pleasure in our life, then I think that it would be wrong. But our main aim and goal in life should be to serve Jesus Christ and to follow after him. Today, the love of many has grown cold, as we read there in Matthew 24. Let's turn to there, Matthew 24, verse 3 through 13. He says there, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they gather you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. What is popularly thought of as religious or spiritual or even Christian in this day and age is like salt that has lost its savor. It is a dull and counterfeit imitation of the real thing, of the real original. It's a challenge to us. How have we cooled off? Or are we still as vibrant in our dedication to serving God as it was? Many have lost their zeal for the truth of God. The tradition of men have become more important to them than the commandments of God. Now let's turn over to Acts chapter 5, verse 16 to 29. There it talks about Peter and John, I think, were teaching there. We'll just break in verse 16 here. There came also a multitude out of the city around about Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors, but when we opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then one came and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye, ye should not teach in this name, and behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Does that sometimes dictate on how we act and how we do things? We're afraid of what people will think. There again, our memory verse today, not being a workman that is not ashamed. Jesus Christ gave us a faith that would move the world, not follow after the world. In an age when the churches of God are polluted with the spirit of the world and the Christian Brotherhood takes a bold stand for faith and teaching of Jesus Christ without any apologies or compromise. The Christian Brotherhood draws a line in the sand against hypocritical worldly religion and their watered-down, sugar-coated philosophies. We draw a line. We can't have that. The Christian Brotherhood proclaims the Christianity of the cross and of sacrifice. You are either with Christ or you are against him. As we read there in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, and Luke 11, 23, says, who is not with me is against me, and who that is not gathering scattereth. We count this world as nothing. The only kingdom of God is of real value. In John 18:36, when he was before Pilate, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. And also in the high priestly prayer, verses 14 and 16, Jesus prayed, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We are just passing through. We are not here to stay. We were keenly reminded of that just this week. And the focus that Brother Norman received, these earthly things don't mean anything once we become focused where God wants us to be. A Christian Brotherhood experiences the fellowship of joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Those who have the peace of God can remain unshaken amid the troubles of the world. They are ready, if necessary, to suffer evil from others, but not to inflict evil on anyone in return. Then I have some more things for us here. In 1 Peter 2, verse 17, the way I understand, I can only find two places in the Bible where the word brotherhood is actually used. And one is found there in 1 Peter 2, 17. It says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Love the brotherhood. What does that mean? It's more than just saying, I love you. It's showing it in actions. Brotherhood is about being the calm in each other's lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ can steady each other. We need to have a calming effect on each other, knowing that we have each other's back. And that's not to promote the idea that if you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. That's not it. But it's to know that we are concerned about each other, whether we are happy or whether we are sad. Whether all is going well or when we are in trials and struggles, we are there for each other. We're building each other up. And we also need to learn to listen.
Brotherhood is about sacrificing ourselves, taking time to really hear our brothers and sisters. When we have a close relationship, we can feel when someone is going through a trial and a struggle, and we can offer encouragement and help. Sometimes we think we don't have time. We are really busy. I don't know of anyone here that is not busy, that would not have something else to do, possibly. But even being busy, God brings things into our lives. I keep referring to this week, but this week is a prime example. This week did not turn out as many of us had planned. We took time to change our plans, and things worked out. Things will take care of ourselves. Let's keep our priorities where they need to be. Let's really look at our motives. What are we working for? What is most important? And also, we don't talk enough to each other. Sometimes it's because of pride. It might be more on the men's side, that we don't share enough of what's troubling us, or showing our weakness. We're too macho for that. But I think that's what a brotherhood does. We share together, and we feel what is going on. Because keeping it in will infect and infest. By keeping it in, it will only get worse. It will not get better. Also, being humble and in service to our fellow brothers. Proverbs 16, verse 19 says, "Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." And also in Micah 6, verse 8, I think many of us know that. "He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Being available, walking humbly with our God, sometimes means walking humbly beside our brother and sister and helping them along. Let's not be like Cain, who asked, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Let's be concerned about each other. And let's also lift each other up, not carrying our own burdens. In Galatians 6, verse 2, it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Again, being there for our brothers and sisters. Encouragement. We need to encourage each other more. I really appreciate how Brother Henry has been striving to bless the gifts in others. We need to do more of that to each other. All of us need to encourage each other more. There's plenty enough of negativity in all of us that we need to overcome that. Also, asking for guidance from our brothers and sisters or advice in different situations that we might be faced with. We don't know what to do. It helps both the one asking and the one giving advice. It helps both ways to develop a bond that is not easily shaken. Also, are we trustworthy? Do we have integrity? Are we reliable? Do we do what we say? Do we keep our promises? And we get out of the brotherhood what we put into it. Sometimes we don't really feel like we're worth a whole lot. But then if we really look at ourselves and see what we have been putting in, what we have put in investing in other people, then we find ourselves lacking. That is where the fault lies. I've been reading this book by Gary Miller with Church Matters. There is a lot in there about church. And some of this comes out of that. Many of us know the Hallelujah Chorus. It's a very powerful, moving piece of music. But that's only a small portion of the whole piece of music called Messiah that George Handel had written. I think it was 260 pages of manuscript that he had written. It's quite a moving piece of music. He had just finished it when his servant walked into the room, and George had not been eating much. He was so focused on getting this piece of music. So when his servant walked into the room, he had just finished writing this. And George turned with tears streaming down his face. He cried out, I did see all heaven before me and the great God himself. It was quite a piece of music. And he himself was even blessed by that. He had put his heart and soul into it. He had wanted to write a piece of music that would move people. Reportedly, the first time that King George heard it, heard the finale of it, the Hallelujah Chorus, George had to stand up. He had to, and he got everybody else to stand up because it was such a moving piece of music. The Christian Brotherhood, or the church, is like singing or playing in a band. It's also powerful if it is done according to how it is written. I believe that God intended for his church and the Christian Brotherhood to move people. God's poetry is right here. George had a goal of moving people with his music. I think God also has a goal of moving people with his music, with his wonderful poetry. And the Bible is full of poetry and consistency. It doesn't contradict itself. God desires a melody produced by blood-bought saints who truly love each other, and harmony coming from the believers who are willing to surrender their own desires for the greater cause. When this happens, a compelling harmony will come from the brotherhood, music that cannot be found anywhere else in the world. If everything works together in harmony, in that band, if there is a certain one person with one piece of music would just feel like, well, I have got it, and would just start playing his own deal on his own. Maybe a soloist would just chime in whenever he felt like this is it, you know, and that would not be a moving piece of music. But when everyone played its part in harmony with everyone else, it's a beautiful picture. And I really like how he brings that out in that book, Church Matters. It really is really makes you think in practical application. We need to be drawn together and work together as God intended for us to be a Christian brotherhood. He wrote the instructions for us. All we have to do is to play it out, to be what he wants us to be. Let us kneel for prayer.